word of God speak, pour down like rain, washing our eyes to see your majesty. Help us to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let us stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
It's hard to believe, but I still live in a house and neighborhood I grew up in as a child. It's the only house I've ever lived in Houston. I love my neighborhood and my community. Most of my childhood memories revolve around activities in my neighborhood. My neighborhood feels like a safe haven. Many of my neighbors have known me since the day I was born. Although we have dealt with some criminal elements, I feel safest at home. The robbers in the gospel lesson today wouldn't have fared very well in my neighborhood, especially when I was a child and a teen, because we had a neighbor I called Neighborhood on Watch. There weren't many nights when I missed my curfew that she didn't know about. I always wondered, when did she actually sleep? There was also my father. He had a very low tolerance for mischief, and he had a pistol and a shotgun. That could be part of the reason I felt so safe. But these robbers in our lesson today didn't hang out in the neighborhood. Instead, they hid out on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. It was a dangerous road to travel alone, as the man in our parable learned. We don't have any information as to why this guy is traveling alone from Jerusalem to Jericho. The wider context of this narrative and the setting suggests that the man, along with the priest and the Levite, was a Jew. Most of what we know about these three men is that they were traveling alone and were Jewish, and that one of them was robbed, injured, and left to die. Sadly, for the injured man, his being Jewish was not enough to elicit the help of his fellow Jewish brothers. The priest and the Levite, when they saw him, passed by on the other side. Some believe they didn't give the man aid because of the fact that helping him would cause them to become ritually unclean. But nothing in our story tells us that. Our story does tell us that the Samaritan, when he saw him, he was moved with pity. Samaritans represent the enemy, the other, to the Jews. But this Samaritan didn't see an enemy. He saw a need and was moved with pity. I wonder what initially went through the injured man's mind as his supposed enemy approached him. Sadly, for many in our society today, if a stranger approaches, it might be assumed they are the enemy, and it might cost them their life. I'm reminded of the young teenager who mistakenly rang the wrong doorbell when trying to pick up his twin brothers and was met with gunshots to his body. Or how a guy out for a jog wound up being hunted down and killed like an animal, supposedly in self-defense. I'm sure these young men, like the man in our parable, didn't start their journey expecting the treatment they received. Fortunately for this injured man, although he may have been filled with fear when this enemy approached him, it turned out this man was filled with pity, not rage, not anger, not even fear for his own safety. As the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side, can you imagine what they might have been thinking? The day before Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, in his last speech in Memphis, he talked about this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Toward the end, he reflected on why the priest and the Levite did not stop for the traveler. He imagined that those men were simply afraid. We know this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was indeed dangerous. And so, Dr. King said, the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan, when he came by, reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? When the lawyer asked, and who is my neighbor? I'm sure he was not expecting the answer he received to his question. The lawyer is looking for a way to create limitations on who must be loved and justifying his limiting to whom he must be neighborly. He asked that question to justify himself and instead got a lesson on kindness and mercy. Instead of being justified, he is challenged to go and do likewise. Go and show mercy, not just to those in your community or your neighborhood, but to those on the outside, on the fringes, on the margins. In the context of our gospel today, I would define neighbor as anyone who needs kindness. Not anyone who deserves kindness, but anyone who needs it. The Samaritan, like our priest and our Levite, was alone on the road. But when he was moved with pity, he became a neighbor as a community was formed between him and the man lying on the road near death when he approached him. When we move from fear and isolation toward one another, community is formed. We become neighbors. Jesus calls us into community as he tells us to take and eat and to drink in remembrance of me. Each time we meet at the altar, we come as neighbors as we join our faith together to turn simple elements of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, a sacred meal that we are all invited to experience. This is my final Sunday as your supply priest, and I must tell you that you have been a tremendously good neighbor to me, and I have seen the work you were doing to be a good neighbor to all in this community. What a wonderful testimony to the church you are. Paul, in his letter to Colossae, thanks God for the love they have for all the saints. Today, I thank God for the love that you have for all the saints. And I pray for you as Paul did for the Colossians. May you lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to God, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. Amen.